All right. So now Chris is looking for him way over here. And there's a couple of caveats. I mean, you don't have to worry about turning around because I'm going to explain this in a minute. There's two things going on here. One, for those of you who know me or don't actually know me, you've just seen me, I'm a big person. There's not a lot of room in the middle of the room over there, and there's fire and hay. So I don't want to be the guy that burns up the sanctuary because I bumped a candle into baby Jesus's manger, right? I'll never get hired in another church again, ever, ever. That on your resume. So the other reason is I want to take a moment to make sure that we're all looking in the right direction, and I'm not the right direction. The right direction is the center of the room. Every year we do the round at Advent, and we do it during Easter and Lent. And the reason is we want to take the focal point and make it what the season is about. And so I'm going to do the thing that I do when I preach. I'm going to wander around, and I might sit some next to some of you and try to make you a little uncomfortable, but don't be. But the idea is, while I talk, don't look for me. Don't look to me. Look here. And here's one of the reasons I think this is the most important. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up in a Christian home at all. So Christmas for me growing up was not about Advent, was not about Jesus, was not about the cradle, the manger, baby born in Bethlehem. It wasn't even about the cross where Jesus ends up. It wasn't about any of those things. It was about a fat guy in a red suit, a Christmas tree, and whatever I could get my grimy little paws on for all of my childhood. And I mean all of it, all the way up to the time I came to know Jesus as my Savior, and that was at the age of 25. So I grew up with a vague understanding that Christmas had something to do with church, but never understood what it really meant. And so after I became saved and I started living life with Jesus, this whole season became this weird reliving of my childhood every year. So I get really like amped up, geeked out about Advent and the season leading up to Christmas because this is an amazing thing to behold. And so what I want to do today is invite you this morning to just look here as I preach, as we share, as we kind of walk through this wonderful song and kind of what it means, but really to behold what's here in the middle with childlike awe and wonder. How amazing the picture is that's painted in the middle of our sanctuary. This amazing manger, right, in which a child was laid who would grow up, who would live sinlessly, who would die on a cross, but wasn't just a child, was the incarnate deity, God himself, who did not stand off and watch the world burn, but entered in so that we can be reconciled. So this morning, we have this Christmas carol. Hark the herald angels sing. Not hark the herald angel sings, which often is a mistake. Hark the herald angels, multiple angels singing. So here are the basic behind the music facts, because some of you have your bulletins and you're wondering, well, is he going to say the bulletin stuff? Because normally I don't. I don't do a bulletin. And Mike asked me this week, what's in the bulletin? And I went, I feel obligated. For some reason, this week, above all other weeks, because normally I just give you a blank page and say, write what you want. If I say anything worthwhile, it might even amaze me. Here are the basic facts about the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was first published in 1739 by Charles Wesley. Published in 1739. I have no idea when he actually wrote it. No one really does, because who knows how long it takes to actually write a Christmas hymn. He could have written it on Monday, published it on Wednesday. He could have written it in 1736 and started and took 3 years. I don't know. It was first published in 1739 by Charles Wesley. Then this guy, a contemporary of Wesley's, named George Whitefield, some of you may have heard of him. He took the song and he read it, And if he would have had a phone, he would have called Charles up and said, Charles, we need to really talk about your use of the English language. Because people will not sing this. This is horrifying. It had the word welkin in it. Could you imagine? We're singing the word welkin. Who in the room knows what a welkin is? By just show of hands, real quick. How many smart, super smart people know? So see, I didn't know what a welkin was until, I didn't actually know the word welkin was in the song, actually, until I looked it up this week. I was like, welkin? Hark, the welkin king declares. What? Apparently, a welkin was a thing that was kind of referred to this box that was in heaven, that was filled with angels. Think of it as a giant Kleenex box filled to the brim with angels. The wings are sticking out the top, and you know, God would just pull them out and dispense them where he needed to. Angel for you, angel for you. There you go. The welkin. George Whitfield said, we cannot, no, we cannot sing about the giant tissue box full of angels. We need to make this more relevant, more culturally acceptable, palatable, if you will. So when I was telling Mike about my writing, I said, of course, you know, Charles Wesley wrote it. And George Whitfield, who's a noted, you know, reform guy, perfected it. So that's one for my camp. Anyway, George rewrites it. And then years later, Felix Mendelssohn, for those of you who are big on, 17th century German composers, Felix Mendelssohn writes the music that he was commissioned to write called Festigung. Festigung, right? Which is a very angry-sounding German word, which means celebration. And the music was commissioned originally for the 400th anniversary. This is the entertainment they had back then. The 400th anniversary of the inventing of Gutenberg's printing press. So Mendelssohn writes the song for a completely secular purpose. And when done writing the song, Mendelssohn declares, this song is not to be used for sacred purposes whatsoever. It is strictly secular. So what do? Well, you wait till the guy dies. And if you're a 19th century composer, an artist, and William Cummings, you take the song and go, man, this would sound really good with these words. He did. Well, he's dead. Who cares? And that's where we got the first popular version of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Mendelssohn's tune, slightly adapted, Whitfield's revised words, mushed together. And then the final modern revision was given to us in 1961. And so that would, what I would assume would be the most current contemporary arrangement. I mean, it's been obviously, you know, air one a few times over the course of its life, if you will. But on the whole, 1872 was the published popular version of the song we most likely sing. That you had it with an organ or a piano. There you go. That's your version. So those are the things about the song that are historical. That's not what impresses me about the song. Those are great facts. I had fun looking them up and writing, and was really glad to find George Whitfield in there. I was like, yes! But the reality is what the song declares, what the song presents textually is amazing. There's a couple quick things I want to point out, though. Answer an age-old question real quick before you look at any scripture. In the song, it says, hark, the herald angels sing. Just like, again, I'm loving this. Quick show of hands. How many of you believe presently, understand that the scripture says that the angels, when declaring the birth of Christ in the field to the shepherds, the Bible says they are singing? How many of you would agree with that statement? The Bible says that they are singing. Wow. Either everyone does not want to raise their hand or everyone's up on their Bible. I say kudos to you. The truth is, it doesn't say they're singing. It says they're praising God, but they're saying. Maybe they were rapping. I don't know. But they were declaring, and that's really the point that Wesley and Whitfield were trying to make, that they were declaring this great truth, whether by song or not, and it's not the point. It's not the point that they were singing or not singing. The point is the message that they were declaring. So what is it that they are declaring? That I have to defer to a greater preacher than I could ever hope to be and the greatest Christmas message ever preached in the 20th century.
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it. What a treat. I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. I don't think it could ever be said better than that, simply. But here I am on a Sunday morning trying to say it again, simply. So to understand this, I would invite you guys to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Because this is where the song directs us. The initial statement of Luke 2, starting in verse 9, is echoed in the first verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Starting in verse 9 is what it said, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear, which I would assume is an appropriate response when the glory of the Lord and angels shine around you to just sort of go, whoo, this is not normal. Be afraid. And the angel said unto them, now this is to the shepherds, remember, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, more angels, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Or peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is amazing. It's amazing, right? It's amazing. So I have 5 points for you this morning of what the message rings out, that the song sings, the text tells us, and Linus preaches so eloquently. The first is this, at point number one in your bulletin. Good news. I bring you good news. Good news. I once heard a preacher ask, if the good news is so good, why are Christians so like, meh? I bring you good news. This is where we get the word the evangel or evangelist or evangelism, the evangel, the good news, the declaration of a great thing. I bring you good news. Now, I'm just going to be in the camp of when an angel shows up and says, I bring you good news, that one, I'm just going to hold out that angels are bound not to lie because they're doing God's work. I'm just going to throw that out there. I don't know if that's not doctrinally or theological or even scriptural. I'm just going to assume. If it's an angel doing God's work, he's not going to lie. Good news means really good. If God is bothered to send an angel to me and say, I bring you good news, I'm like, woo! This is like the spiritual lottery. Awesome. Now, if I'm one of a set of really outcast, smelly shepherds, and an angel shows up and says good news, not only is it spiritual lottery, it's like dumbfounding because people don't even talk to us. An angel just showed up and talked to us and brought us good news. This is amazing. Best day ever. It's that kind of good news. It's the best good news. And here's how it gets further defined. Point two. Great joy. So it's good news of great joy. Great joy. This is the wise use of adjectives. Great joy. Not joy, kind of joyous, a little bit joy, slightly joyful. This is great joy. And here's why I think this is so important. This is not news that is just meant to bring a smile. It's not news that is just meant to leave with a good feeling for just a moment. It's not news like that. This is news that is meant to be great joy, deep felt, deep-seated joy. Think of it this way. A joy that is no longer temporary. It is meant to be great news that brings the kind of joy that is everlasting. It's not circumstantial because suddenly the news that the Messiah has come says that I no longer stand outside the fold of God, that God has made a way, provision for me to be reconciled. Without fear of condemnation, free, full of forgiveness and grace, this is the message of great joy. This doesn't just put a smile on my face. This fills my entire life with something that is greater than circumstantial satisfaction could ever give me. Right? Every year my kids give me a list for Christmas. As the years have gone on, the lists have become more and more technically savvy, right? It started off with notes, cute little hand-scrawled crayon notes. All the parents in the room were like, yes, we remember those, okay? Yeah. I remember when the list just said Legos on it, which made me super happy. I want Legos. Yes, Legos. You know, about 4 years ago, all the lists started changing. I want a PlayStation 4. Dad, I need a car. We have an adult child. A car. What? But then it started moving from, you know, handwritten notes, from crayon to pencil, to just a quick reminder as they walked by, hey, I need this thing for Christmas. Then, when they didn't want to talk to us anymore, we started getting the texts. Right? The texted Christmas list. Still too personal for my children. We've moved on to Amazon. I get a notification from Amazon that one of my children has added something to their cart and they'd like you to see it. But they're no different than me because I put a wish list on my Amazon and sent it to my wife. So I don't know where they got it from. But they are like me and like us seeking joy. They want joy. They want to wake up on Christmas morning. They want to get something that they truly desire because in their hearts, like all of us, and if anyone in the room denies it, please let go because we all do it. If I could just have, if I could just lay my hands on it, this could just be my special prize and it will give me joy and satisfaction. But you'll notice that every year your Christmas list changes to a new thing, right? It's not the same thing every year. The thing you got last year didn't bring you so much joy now that you're like, yeah, I don't need anything next Christmas. I got that thing 2 years ago. It's awesome. Every year the list changes. But God said, no, I mean to give you a greater joy. A great joy that fills you up, that every year at Christmas you could be reminded of the great joy that I've gifted to you through the birth of my son and what he will do for you. Oh my gosh. Good news, great joy for all people. That's point three, for all people. This is what's so awesome. And if you're the shepherds, you love those words. And if you're sitting in this room, you should love those words, unless you happen to be Jewish. You're like, yeah, no big deal. We were always the chosen people. Congratulations. But for the rest of us, right, Gentiles, the not Jews, this is huge for all people. For everyone, this good news of great joy is not for a single demographic, a single community, a certain set of people. It is literally for all to hear, and it is meant to be the great declaration of God's redemptive plan to the world. Good news of great joy for all people. Everyone. What a great declaration. We're going to jump down a little bit, and I'm going to go out of order. In verse 14, it says this, as the host of angels join together and they start praising, and we'll assume singing. When we praise, we sing. Why not? They're singing, sure. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. On earth, peace is point number four. Mike, over the time that I've been here, has done an amazing job helping us to understand what peace is. Peace is not merely the absence of conflict, right, Mike? It's not just the absence of chaos. It's not just that nothing is going on. What God is talking about when he says peace, shalom, is a deeper sense of peace than we could possibly fathom as human beings. It is something restorative. It is something incredible. I would say it this way. It is a deep soul peace. Deep in our hearts, a peace that cries out, I have been restored to the full love and forgiveness of my God in spite of how cruddy a person I am. I was raised in a home, like I said, not Christian home, that the weight of your merit as a person was based on whether or not you were good or not. God was a figure at which you had to barter some sort of deal with by your behavior. And Christians were weird people who judged you for all your behaviors, so it didn't help you understand the mercy of God. That's the house I grew up in. Then I became a Christian. You can imagine the conversation I had with my mom after that all went down. So just leave that for your imaginations later. What this tells me is that the kind of peace that comes in this great declaration, this good news of great joy for all people, that means peace on earth toward men, mankind, humanity, screams out that I can remove the fear that I can run toward God full of hope, full of longing, free of fear, hopeful for his forgiveness. And that fills my heart with peace because that gap has been removed. A deep soul peace that not only just creates in my heart a lack of angst or anguish, and here's where it gets tricky, y'all. So hear me out. Because it's not just about a peace that makes me feel good. That's great. But it's a peace I become an agent of. When I understand good news of great joy for all people that has brought peace to my soul, I become the mouthpiece. I become a tool in the hands of the builder and creator of that peace. And I go out and I want to make that peace, declare that peace, share that peace so that other people can know it too. To change who I am and set me free to become an agent of that kind of peace. It's the kind of news, good news, great joy, all people of great peace, that takes three shepherds who are outcasts of society and causes them to run into town looking for this baby. I mean, like, could you just imagine knocking on the doors? Baby in here in a manger? Baby in here in a manger? Baby in here in a manger? The star's kind of big. It's trying to run. They're willing to go in and face ridicule, face judgment because the news was so profound. This good news. In the second verse of the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, at the end it says this: mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. This is great news. The incarnation, God in the flesh, born fulfilling prophecy, living sinlessly, dying on a cross, raising 3 days later. I know I'm getting into Easter, pardon me. But that level of news, that level of declaration that screams out that my life has been redeemed, our lives have been redeemed, God has paid the price that no one on earth could and did it freely, lovingly, setting himself aside, coming to earth. And then the final point, point five, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. That all of this is done as an outpouring of God's love, but truly, it is an outpouring of God's glory. God's gloriously wonderful in his love. God is glorious in his desire for us. He's glorious in his mercy. He's glorious in his grace toward us. He is glorious in how he delivered us, glorious in his provision. As the angels appeared, they saw it, they knew it. This is because of and to, for the glory of God. And we reap the benefits. It is the greatest gift humanity has ever known. It's the greatest news humanity has ever received. And I pray that we would spend this season being amazed by that level of love. That we would live in light of that amount of love. That God would do something so radically amazing to make a way for you and I to be called His very own. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You for this wonderful hymn that encapsulates amazing news. God, I pray that as we sing it now, that we would set our eyes on this picture in the middle of our sanctuary, this cradle, this manger, meant for feeding animals, but became the home of a Savior. And what it would mean that You sent this child, you gave Your only Son, who would grow up, live for us, die for us, and raise for us, and give to us a life we could never live. Give to us a freedom we could never earn for ourselves. And show us just a glimpse of how incredibly great Your love is. I thank You this morning for that. In Your name, amen.